this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And we've seen in our study of Genesis the beginning of history, as God created the heavens and the earth, all life, including Adam and Eve, and everything was very good, we're told. And then sin entered the world through Adam, and now man was not created in the image of God, but in the image of Adam, with a sin nature. You see, his spirit was dead to the things of God. It's only when we're born again that the spirit is made alive again, and the spirit is what communicates with God. So that's the problem. Sin entered the world. God's solution was through the seed of the woman, he was going to bring salvation. And it's interesting because with only some 10 generations, the earth is so corrupt that God brings judgment upon it. Why? Well, like I said, he's preserving the seed of the woman. Satan was trying to destroy that so the Messiah couldn't come forth. But now God was going to work through a man named Noah. He built an ark and the rain came, the flood waters came and wiped out everyone upon the earth except for those in the ark. And many of the sea creatures died as well. Now, those flood waters have come and gone, and the earth is going to be repopulated through the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as we dig into chapter 10 this evening, many don't see this as important. You know, it's like Leviticus. Oh my gosh, we're going through Leviticus. This is the table of nations. And is that exciting? To me, it is, because of the names that are in there, because they're going to play a role in the end times, but we'll see. But there's, you know, it's interesting because in the Middle East there, it's called the cradle of civilization. And I'm sure that the evolutionist and unsaved man has no idea what they're really saying. They're saying that what God has said, where this ark was placed, and through the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the world was repopulated, thus the cradle of civilization. Very interesting. One writer said, the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel. Even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of peoples and genealogical framework, the Table of Nations remains an astonishing, accurate document. Absolutely. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. And like I said, this chapter has been called the Table of Nations because these are the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or the fathers of these nations after the flood, as the world's being repopulated. They did exactly what God told them to do, departed from the ark, and go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And that was with both man and beast. The world was absolutely repopulated. Look at verse 2 here in Genesis 10. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Terez. Now, as we begin to look at the families that populated the earth, it begins with the sons of Japheth. And these descendants are the Indo-European people stretching from India to the shores of Western Europe. And this is really the shortest division, these families of Japheth. Only 14 descendants are mentioned for him. And I'll just give you a little rundown. Gomer, his descendants were the Germanic people or the area of Western Europe, French, Spanish, Celtic settlers. Magog, Tubal, Meshach, Terez, they settled in the far northern area and became the Russian people. Madai, these are the ancient Medes that populated the area known today as Iran and Iraq, also in the area of India. And Javan, these were the ancient Greek people, and they were seafaring, as we're told in Genesis 10:5. Verse 3 says, the sons of Gomer was Ashkenaz, Repath, Togarma. And again, these are the sons of Gomer, one of the sons of Japheth. Ashkenaz settled in the area of eastern Germany and eastern Europe. Repath and Togarma, the area of Turkey. And again, some of these nations are playing a role. You'll read in Ezekiel 38 and 39. These are the nations that come down against Israel in this last day's war. Verse 4, the sons of Jabin were Elsha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodan. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his own language, according to their families, into their nations. So again, another son of Japheth, Javan, and these are the ancient Greeks, Tarshish, probably the area of Spain. And back in the 1800s, a linguist discovered that the languages in these two areas are related, and they felt it was requiring a common language ancestor. Absolutely. It all goes back to the law, to Japheth, and then with Shem and Ham also, we see these descendants. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So Cush, the descendants, settled in the area of Babylon. This is, they're talking about in this group of people, North Africa, Far East, Middle East. And so Cush, Ethiopia also. Mizraim is the area of Egypt, Put, North Africa, and Libya. And Canaan, they settled in the area that we know of as the land of Israel. This is, remember, when Joshua, where did they go? They went to defeat the people in the land of Canaan. These are the Canaanites, okay? Verse 7. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar, which is the area of Babylon. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. Let me stop there. Out of the sons of Cush, there's one that's singled out, Nimrod. And like I said, he settled in the area of Babylon. His name means rebel or let us rebel. What an interesting name, right? And it's a rebellion against the true and living God. He was leading the way, leading others down this path, and it was done by force if they didn't obey him. Sounds much like the Islamic faith, right? That if you don't join them, you're dead. And that was Nimrod. A lot of pressure to join in his band or group of people. Boyce put it like this about Nimrod. He wrote, "This is not talking about Nimrod's ability to hunt wild game. He was not a hunter of animals. He was a hunter of men, a warrior. It was through his ability to fight and kill and rule ruthlessly that his kingdom of the Euphrates Valley city states was consolidated." Again, pressure to join with them. In fact, the name Babel means the gateway to God, but again, not to the true and living God. And this is going to be called Babel, one word. And that word means confusion. And I find it very interesting. When you depart from the true and living God, you are living in a world of confusion. Look at our world today. I mean, people don't know what's up or down, right or wrong, left or right. They have no idea. Because there is confusion apart from God. God puts everything in order. Man distorts it, and they always got to change what they believe because there's so much confusion to it. Christianity is really straightforward. Yeah, people may not agree with it, but there's no confusion. God says what he means and means what he says. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:33 said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." I find that very interesting. You know, with all the turmoil, with the COVID and all these other things that are going on, the elections and all this stuff, what has it brought into the church? Confusion. Why? Because that's been brought into the church. What should be brought into the God? We should be talking about God and how God wants us to respond in these situations. But when you look at what the world has given you, all the information on social media and all this stuff, is some of it true? Yes. Are some of it lies? Yes. Which ones? See, there's the problem. I know what's truth in the Word of God. I can trust it. In fact, Jesus said, to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wasn't that interesting? Free from what? Free from all the lies that are out there, all the misinformation that's out there. You'll know the truth. Yeah, but what about this? And what about, hey, you know what? You need to know what God wants you to know. That's the most important thing. The truth sets us free from those lies. And understand, here in Genesis 10 now, with Nimrod, we're only some five generations from the flood. And look at the wickedness now. Again, we shouldn't be surprised. The Lord said in Genesis 8:21, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Isn't that interesting? That's after the flood. And that's that sin nature. The flesh continues to rear its ugly head, especially in the days we're living in. Let me share with you what some other commentators have said about this man named Nimrod. I'll give you some insight. The Jerusalem Targum puts it like this. He was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men, and he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore it is said, as Nimrod the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. And Ginsberg quotes from a Jewish legend, the great success that attended all of Nimrod's undertakings produced a sinister effect. Men no longer trusted in God, but rather in their own prowess and ability and attitude to which Nimrod tried to convert the whole world. Don't we see that today? No, don't trust God. Trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. It's all about you. Not good. The rebellion against God. And we'll see what happens when we get to Genesis chapter 11 tonight. And Clark said, hence it is like that Nimrod, having acquired power, used it in tyranny and oppression, and by plunder and violence founded the domination which was first distinguished by the name of a kingdom on the face of the earth. How many kingdoms have been founded in the same way? In various ages and nations, from that time to the present. From the Nimrods of the earth, God delivered the world. Yeah, Nimrod was a really evil man. Now look at verse 13 here in Genesis 10. Mizraim begot Ludom, Anamim, Libim, Naphtim, Pathuzim, and these are all the correct pronunciations. I just want you to know that. Kesulam, from whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. From the sons of Mizraim came the Philistines, those who lived in the island of Crete. Same with Kaphtorim. It wasn't about to the 12th century BC that the Philistines conquered and eventually occupied the coastal region from the Gaza Strip in the south all the way to Tel Aviv to the north. That's in the modern state of Israel. And the first time the land was called Palestine, which speaks of rolling or migratory, was in the 5th century BC by the Greek historian Herodotus, but it was officially named renamed Palestine by the Romans in 132 AD. Why? Well, they crushed the Jewish revolt known as the Kokhba, and wanted to humiliate the Jews by renaming their land after their perennial enemy, the Philistines, not the Palestinians, okay, the Philistines. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. And the Philistines, this was not even their land. They came from the island of Crete. So it's kind of interesting. Even in my Bible, I have the land of Palestine during the time of Jesus. False. It was the land of Israel. Look at verse 15. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gir as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adam, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to the languages, in their lands and in their nations. Again, the descendants of Canaan settled in the land of Canaan. That hopefully makes sense. And this is the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. And it's the land they finally conquered under Joshua around 1200 BC or so. Sidon are related to the Hittites and the Lebanese. The Sinite, many believe, is speaking of the Oriental people, Chinese, Japanese, and Asian. Verse 21, and children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. So here's the descendants of Shem. Elam are the ancestors of the Persian people. Asher, the ancestors of the Assyrians. Lud, the Lydians, lived in Asia Minor for a time. Aram is the father of the Arminians, also known as the Syrians. And Arphaxad, he's the ancestor to Abraham and, of course, the Hebrew people. The sons of Aram in verse 23 were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Again, Uz, the son of Aram, was located in the region of Arabia, and the land of Uz is where, who was born there? Who is from Luz, or Uz, excuse me? Job. So just keep that, I mean, this is what's interesting to me in the Table of Nations. They're setting in order where these people came from. So you get an idea, and that's where Job was from. Verse 24, Arphax begot Salah, Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. One of them was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad and a bunch of these other people, which I'm not going to go through. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go toward Sefer, the mountain of the east. So I want to focus on Eber here, and he was actually Shem's great-grandson, but he's mentioned here to show the importance of his lineage. What do I mean? Well, the word Hebrew comes from the name Eber. So Moses is telling us that the Jewish people came from the family of Eber. Not only that, but in Genesis 10:25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Many believe this is speaking of the dividing of the languages and people at the Tower of Babel, and it's very possible. But I think there's more to it, and I'll show you why. Prior to the flood, and a short time probably after the flood, there was one landmass. You know, we see the continents today, right? But there was one landmass. Scientists call it Pangaea. And it's interesting, the name Peleg means divided. And maybe that's what's going on here, that the earth was divided in his days. Not just necessarily into the different languages, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 11, but I think the earth is being divided, split apart into the various continents. You see, the word Hebrew word translated earth in verse 25 is Eres, E-R-E-S. And the word appears almost 2,500 times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to geological, physical earth rather than to the people on the earth. If this was talking about the people, there's another Hebrew word that would be used. And I think that may help explain how the animals were spread from Mount Ararat into all the earth. It was one landmass for a time, and then the earth was divided. It began to split. And the animals that were on that part of the landmass, guess where they ended up? They split apart. Not only that, but the word used for divided in Genesis 10:25 and associated with Peleg is a Hebrew word, Pelag, P-A-L-A-G. And it's important because it's a different word than what is used in Genesis 10:5 and 10:32, where it speaks of languages. The Hebrew word is perad. Genesis 10:5, it's Peleg. Genesis 10:32, perad. And that's pretty important to me. We're talking about division in Genesis, 10:32, of languages. And we'll see that as we read on again into Genesis chapter 11. But here something else is going on. And I think this is a division of that landmass, as I said. Did it happen very quickly? I don't think so. And that's some of the problems that people have. Well, if this happened quickly, people would have died. It would have been devastating. It would have been a mess. Well, I understand that. Maybe it happened slowly. It doesn't say. But if God divided the landmass, do you think he can handle it? I mean, when he was fighting for the children of Israel, he used rocks from the heavens to nail the enemy. He's a good shot. Scientifically, that's impossible. You can't differentiate. It's impossible to differentiate when things are falling from the sky who it's going to hit. But God nailed the enemy. So couldn't he cause this landmass to split apart without all the devastation? Of course he could. So again, you could believe it's languages, not a big deal. I believe it's a landmass, but I'll let you decide for yourself on that one. Verse 31, these were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages and their lands, according to their nations. So the descendants of Shem, we see how they were spread out. And Peleg, we're going to see Abram or Abraham born from his descendants. And we're going to follow through the Jewish people. Why? Well, because it's through the Jewish people that the Messiah comes. That's why it's important. These others we need information about because what's going to be happening in the last days. But from Shem are the descendants of the Jewish people from whom the Messiah will come. We need to know about that. And so God is going to tell us. Verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, again, why this table of nations? Because, again, these nations play a role in the scripture. You can trace their ancestry all the way back to Noah and his sons, not a fictitious group of people. And I think it's important for us to understand that. You know, so many people try to put down the Bible, but if they really were to study it, they'll see how accurate these things are. These are not just fictitious stories. This is the truth. And like Jesus said, the truth will set you free from the lies that are out there. Look at verse 11. Or chapter 11, excuse me, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Again, Shinar is the area of Babylon. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So at this time, there is one language. Everyone could understand each other. But here's a problem. Back in Genesis 9:1, we're told God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what are they doing here in Genesis chapter 11? They're disobeying God, aren't they? God said, go fill the earth. Hey, we're staying here. We all know each other. We all speak the same language. And we're going to build this tower up to God. Well, that just tells me that they're full of pride. Why do I say that? Because that phrase, let us, is used some three times in these four verses. Let us do this. Nothing about God. God already told them what to do. No, let's not do that. Let us do this. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Instead of being scattered and filling the earth, they wanted to stay together. Disobedience to God is just pride. You know, Solomon warns us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's what we see here, their fall. And they're scattering. Why? Because pride caused them to be independent from the Lord and disobedient to him, to what the Lord commanded them to do. Pride is a deadly sin. What brought Lucifer down? Pride. What brings man down? Pride. I don't need God. What brings us down as Christians? I can do it. Pride is deadly. And it's sad. We even have Gay Pride Month. What God calls sin, we're proud about. Very sad. Now, if we think we can do things without God, or God is going to be in trouble if we don't do something, we're going to be in trouble. And God will correct us. He will chasten us to get us back on track because he loves us. You know, we need to finish the race strong. I think there's such an attack on Christianity today to take our focus off of the Lord and focus it on all these other things. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus, guys. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." That was Paul. I want to run this race strong. I want to finish strong because I don't want to become disqualified. I don't want to be put on the shelf and not used by God because of something I did. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, Paul said, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Absolutely. Those cloud of witnesses are those people that Paul talked about in the Hall of Faith section in Hebrews chapter 11. Go look at them. Look at how they stood strong. They weren't perfect men, but they were godly men. They loved the Lord and they did their best. So run with your eyes focused upon Jesus. You've seen those races where guys are running and they're winning and they're kind of lackadaisical now because they're winning and they're looking back and they're not seeing the guy over here that's passing them. Keep your eyes on the finish line. The finish line is Jesus. Don't be distracted by everything else. Now, whose kingdom was in the land of Shinar or Babylon, some 500 miles south of where the ark rested? Nimrod. He was the man who hunted men's souls to destroy them by keeping them from the true and living God. And again, he did it by force if they refused. But it seems like they were willing to follow him. And they're working together, building a nation, a tower. This tower is not to communicate with God, but with the spirit world. And the way it's built, they could climb to the top and worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. In fact, some say the correct translation of Genesis 11:4 should be, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, the top of which will be dedicated to the heavens," or the top would have a representation of the heavens upon it. These were ziggurats. You know, we see them in Egypt. We see them in the Incas built them. They're really all over the world. Why? Well, because it started here in Babel. And when the people were separated, guess what? They took that information with them and they built these things. They passed that information on to their descendants. That's why we see it. Now, the pyramids, which are ziggurats also, were constructed with certain mathematical relationships to the stars. The Sphinx had astrological significance. It's the head of a woman symbolizing Virgo and the Virgin, and the body of a lion symbolizing Leo. Virgo is the first sign of the zodiac. Leo is the last. And it's kind of interesting. It's very possible that God put the gospel message up in the stars with Virgo and Leo, the lion, and all that. That they were the gospel message, but it was perverted then later on by man making them other things. So it's possible. It's interesting. They also baked brick using asphalt to build this tower. Very interesting that archaeology testifies of this, that they had this technology. They had this. They had tar pits and stuff there, right? In the area of Babylon, that's where they have oil today. So they use this to build these ziggurats or step-like towers, these religious shrines. Now, how did they spread throughout the world? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But according to Greek historian Herodias, who lived around 450 BC, he said this tower still stood in his day, and he saw it in its height. Herodias said it stood over 700 feet. True or not, who knows? You know, it's not from the Bible, but it's from history. It's possible. Look at verse 5 here in Genesis 11. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. You know, God is very patient and long-suffering, and he will allow man to go so far, and then he's going to intervene and deal with that rebellion. And that's, we saw it with the flood. We see it here with the Tower of Babel. Now, it's interesting because the Lord said, come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Who's he talking to? Some say, well, it's the angels. No, others say, and I just read an article today about this, that it's just speaking of God being multifaceted, that he's so great that they got to speak to him in the plural. That makes no sense. We saw it back in Genesis chapter 1. Let us create man in our image. He wasn't talking to angels, and he wasn't talking to himself. I think it's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I like that. It's the Godhead, all involved in this. And as you read this, though, it almost seems like God is trying to prevent man from gaining knowledge that, you know, I don't know, maybe he wants to keep him primitive. Are you kidding me? Not at all. That would be inconsistent with our God. He wants what's best for us. So when he steps in, do you think there's a good reason? Absolutely there is. Absolutely. And why are these people gathered together here, building this tower? What are they doing? They're opposing God. That's why God is intervening. And when you look at man today apart from God and the evil that he's done and is doing, man, you think judgment's got to be getting close. But here God is going to step in. And he's going to confuse these languages, and he spreads them out over the whole world, dividing man both linguistically and geographically. But think where we are today. There's over 3,000 different languages, but originally there was only one. And yes, some are derivatives from another language that, you know, with multiples. But look at it. Now, how do you explain language through the evolutionary process? You can't. God did it. God gave us the language to speak. It was all one, then he divided them. It's kind of like consciousness. I just got an article, I haven't read the whole thing, but they're trying to show how consciousness in man evolved until what we have today. And it's so funny to read it because it makes no sense. But that's the best they can do. No, God gave us a consciousness. But again, when you try and deny God, that's the best you can do. More confusion for people. And here's the thing. A city that was built in rebellion to God, Babel, two words, Babe and El, or the gateway to God has now become Babel or confusion. Absolutely. Now, Nimrod's an interesting character. And if you want to know more about this guy, read our the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I go in detail about this man named Nimrod in those studies. But Nimrod, they felt, was God incarnate. They called him, the Babylonians called him Merodach or Marduk. So you see how this is passed on. Nimrod's name, they thought he was a god. And Nimrod married Semiramis, known as the Queen of Heaven, if that sounds familiar to you. And they had a son named Tammuz. And this, Semiramis claimed that this child who was born to her, she conceived while she was still a virgin. She was impregnated by a beam of light brought forth by the sun god. Isn't that interesting? Guess when Tammuz was born? December 25th. How interesting. Nimrod and Semiramis had a daughter who fell in love with Tammuz. They were eventually married. And one day, Tammuz was out hunting. He was attacked by a wild boar and killed. And his wife was so overwhelmed by this that she mourned, fasted, and prayed. Guess how many days? Oh, 40 days. To the god of the netherworld. And because of that, the god of the netherworld resurrected Tammuz, allowing him to come out of the netherworld for 6 months, from spring through summer, and then he was to return to the netherworld for 6 months from fall through winter. Here's the thing. When Constantine had a so-called conversion experience and made Christianity the state religion, he didn't want to offend anyone. And he adopted many of the pagan practices. He let these other priests from these other religions come right into the Christian church. And they brought their influence in. Now, we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. It's actually the birth of Tammuz. Why do we do it? Because that's when a lot of people come to church, and so a lot of unsaved people. So we have a service, and I'll worship God any day of the week. It doesn't really matter what day. I'll worship him on Halloween. It doesn't really matter, because I'm talking about the Lord. I'm not talking about that. The 40 days of weeping, praying, and fasting that was done by the wife of Tammuz is called Lent in the Catholic Church. People go, why don't you celebrate Lent here at Calvary Chapel? Because I don't worship the God of the netherworld. That's exactly what they were doing. And what did the 40 days lead into? The resurrection of Tammuz. We call it Easter. Kind of interesting. All these pagan ideas that the church has incorporated. And if you look at the world's religions, they not only originated from the Garden of Eden and what Satan told Eve, you shall be like God, but they proliferated through Nimrod and even their practice today. But even out of all this turmoil, you know, you look at it, go, oh my gosh, now what? Is he going to have to destroy the earth again? No, out of all that turmoil, God is going to bring forth the Messiah from the seed of the woman. You know, God's plans don't change. He's going to work. You know, you look at Genesis, go, oh, did God have to change his plan now? He created everything. It was good. And then sin came in. Did he have to change his plan and bring a Messiah? No. In fact, in Revelation, it says that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. He knew exactly what was going to happen and what he was going to have to do to save rebellious man. And, you know, God is looking for people to work through. Just like he's doing here. He's going to work through the Jewish people. He's going to work through Abraham. Abraham was an idol-worshipping Gentile when God called him. And he wasn't looking for a perfect man. He was looking for a man who would try his best to serve him, to love him. And that's what God is looking for today. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The tragedy of that verse, it says, and he found none. That's the tragedy. But God is looking for people to work through. He's looking for your average Joe, your average person. He's not looking for some, you know, we always look to celebrities. Look at all this celebrity got saved. This is going to be awesome. No, look at how he works through simple people, guys. we're going to be introduced to this man. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis chapter 11. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. And after he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Kind of a tough section, huh? Lived and died, had begot, and they were begone, right? And here we see the lineage from Shem to Terah, the father of Abram. He's going to begin the lineage of the Hebrew people from which the Messiah would come and has come. You know, God always has a plan. You know, as dark and as hopeless as situations may look, he always has a faithful remnant that he can work through no matter how dark things can look. And keep in mind that Abraham, like I said, was an idol-worshipping Gentile before he was saved. How do I know that? Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Of course, before he was called, who was he serving? Other gods. Now, some are shocked by that. How could Abram be an idol-worshipping Gentile? Hello, isn't that every one of us? Before we got saved? I mean, were we born Christian? No, we were born again Christian, but we weren't born Christian. We were born with sin, and we needed a Savior. We needed to be born again. That's what God called us out of. We turned to the true and living God. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Gentiles were brought into the body of Christ. Praise God for what he's done. And really, these first 11 chapters of Genesis are setting the stage for the story of redemption, which God is going to bring forth through Abram. Look at verse 26. "Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran." This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no children. You know, have you ever kind of thought the period of time that this book of Genesis covers? It covers some 2,000 years, some 20 generations. And it's interesting, as long of a period of time as that is, the main focus, almost a third of it, exists here in Genesis, that it's focused upon the life of one man, Abram or Abraham. He's an important person. We need to study him. Later, he's called Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. But here's the thing. Have you ever felt like a nobody? I mean, what do I have? What kind of gift, what kind of talent do I have? I mean, how could God even use someone like me? I'm a nobody. But if you look at the great men and women in the Bible, they were all nobodies, all of them. And God raised them up. You know, you can never be too small for God to use you, but you can't be too big. That's just pride. But if you submit yourself to him, humble yourself before him, you can't believe the heights he's going to take you as you serve him. I'll share this with you to kind of encourage you, because I think, you know, most of us probably don't even see ourselves as important in the body of Christ. You know, you probably look at me, oh, look, Pastor Joe, he's teaching all the time. He's got to be important. No, I'm not. I'm just part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we're all part of that body, and we're all important. But I'll just give you this example. Hopefully it encourages you. How many of you know Ed Kimball? None of you know Ed? Really? None of you know? Interesting. What's so important about this guy? What did he do that was so significant that nobody knows his name? Well, we may not be familiar with him. God is very familiar with him, and he used him in a very powerful way. Ed Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, one of those who teach Sunday school, who in 1858 led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. Do you know who that shoe clerk was? D.L. Moody. Think about that. Ed Kimball led D.L. Moody to the Lord. In England in 1879, he awakened evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, pastor of a small church. F.B. Meyer, preaching to an American college campus, brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman engaged in YMCA work, employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. A group of local men were so enthusiastic afterward that they planned another evangelistic campaign, bringing Mordecai Ham to a town to preach. During Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. Do you know who Ed Kimball is now? You see, we don't know the influence or the impact we're going to have when we serve the Lord. We might think it's nothing, but God is using it in a powerful way in people's lives. We need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have to understand that our toil, our labor is not in vain. Just because we don't see it with our physical eyes doesn't mean that God isn't working. We got to remember that, guys. You know, there's another person who's going to play a very interesting role here in Genesis, and that's a man by the name of Lot. Lot was born to Haran, Abram's brother, but Haran died, and Lot was raised by his grandfather Terah and then by his uncle Abram. And Abram marries Sarai, and they have no children. Sarai is barren, and again, that's going to play an important role, as we're going to see over the next few chapters here in Genesis. Now, Abraham or Abram's relationship with God is very interesting. In James 2:23, he's called the friend of God. Can you imagine God calling you his friend? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 says, Abraham, your friend forever. Isaiah 41, 8, Abraham, my friend, the Lord is saying. God, can you imagine being called a friend of God? Well, you don't have to imagine, because that's what the Lord's calling you. John 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Did you guys know that? You're the friend of God. The creator of heaven and earth is a friend with us. If that doesn't excite you and give you just, wow, how awesome. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Has God shown us things, made us aware of things that are going to be happening? Absolutely. Just read his word. He's warned us of the days we're living in, because we're a friend of God. Look at verse 31. Here in Genesis 11. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, why did they go from Ur of the Chaldeans or Babylon and on the way stop in Haran, not only stopping there, but dwelling there? You see, I think this call that we're going to see next time in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, was given to Abram earlier. And he began his journey and then stopped far short of where God had called him to go. And Genesis 12, I think, is God reminding him. Haran was 600 miles northwest of Ur of the Chaldeans. Canaan was still another 600 miles southwest from Haran. Who's Haran? Haran was the son of Terah. Where did they go? They went to family. They went to spend time with family. A city named after Haran. And Abram didn't separate like he was told to do. Now, maybe you're wondering, where did you get that from? That Abraham delayed in going to where God called him to go. Well, it's kind of interesting because I didn't get that in the Old Testament. I got it in the New Testament. I get it from Stephen, who's giving his witness to the Jewish religious leaders of who Jesus is. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, this is what Stephen said. Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. You know what the name Terah means, his father's name? Delay. And there was consequences to his disobedience to the Lord. Spurgeon points it out. He said, the result of this to Abram was the absence of privilege. God spoke not to his servant in Haran, neither dream nor vision nor voice came to him in the place of hesitancy. The Lord loved him, but he hid his face from him and denied him the visits of his grace. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to fill in some of the stories because I think the Holy Spirit wants us to see some lessons here. When they're living in Haran, Abram's father, Terah, dies. It's interesting, Babylon means destruction. So they came out of the land of destruction, but where did they go? They didn't go far enough. They came to delay. That's what his father's name means. So here they are delaying. And God called Abram. He's partially obedient to what God has said. He left the Ur of the Chaldeans. He left destruction, but he fell short. He was delayed 15, maybe 25 years. We don't know. Where was he staying? In Haran, barren. So he's delayed and he's barren. When we come to Christ, where do we come out of? A life of destruction, don't we? I mean, death and destruction is before us, but it doesn't end there. Then there's that obedience to what the Lord has called us to do. And can we delay in what God wants us to do? Of course we can. But we find barrenness in our Christian life because of delaying. The solution? Be obedient. Follow what the Lord is telling you to do as he's leading you. Walk in the Spirit. Just what he's calling Abraham really to do. Now, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Your entire being. Not just part of it. Not just on Sundays or Thursdays. But every day. Now, the only difference really between those who are used greatly by God and those that aren't, those that wind up being used greatly, are those who just don't stay in Haran any longer. They get serious and they move on. You know, I'll give you this illustration real quick here. Arabian horses have rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. They're beautiful horses. They're amazingly how they're trained. And the trainers require absolute obedience from the horses. And they test them to see if they're completely trained. And the final test, it just blows your mind. They force the horses to do without water for many days. And then he turns them loose and They start running towards the water. Of course they do. They're dying of thirst. And they get right to the edge of the water. And they're ready to plunge right into the water and take a drink. And the trainer blows his whistle. And if the horses are completely trained, they will immediately stop and turn around and go back to the trainer without taking a drink of water. That's perfect obedience. When he has their obedience, then, he gives them a single and they go and drink. You think, man, that's evil. How could they be so mean like that? Well, if you're traveling on in the deserts of Arabia and your life is entrusted to a horse, you better have trained that horse to be obedient to you. We have to accept God's training and obey him. And God has what's best for us. I didn't say it's the easiest. How many of you have felt that it's been really easy in your Christian life? It hasn't. But it's what's best. God knows exactly what we need. And for, you know, you can read of Abraham in this, he's in the Great Hall of Faith section in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, 11:8 of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now wait a minute. Didn't we just read that Abram delayed in going? But Paul's saying he didn't delay. He went right to it. How can that be? It's the grace of God. You know, in the Hall of Faith section, you don't mention people's failures. You mention their faith. So God, the Holy Spirit, edits it out. And there's others in there that you go, what are they doing in the Hall of Faith? I know their story. I read it. Because God looks at what they've done, the goodness. Abraham blew it a lot. We're going to read about that. Let me ask you this. What kind of record does God have on you? Now, does he have that file cabinet that he starts opening up and, wow, I got to back up on this one. This is, wow. What? If you're a Christian, there is no record. Why? Because all your sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what we really see in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the Hall of Faith section, not the Hall of Failure section. I like that about our God. He loves us that much that he looks at what we do and it blesses him. Never forget that. Don't beat yourself up. The world is really good at beating us up and putting us down. God loves you and he wants to use you. And you may not see anything happening, but understand, God is working. And your work, your labor is never in vain in the Lord. There's always something that's coming. We may not see it, but God does. And he knows what's going to happen. And he's going to use it in a powerful way. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we thank you for being our God and how gracious and merciful you are. That how through Christ you see us without sin. All our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. They're placed in the sea of forgetfulness, and we're never to go fishing for them. Let them go, and let's move forward. Let's continue doing the work that you've called us to do. Be encouraged, Lord. I pray for those here, those listening on the radio, the internet, that are discouraged this evening, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you love them, that you are their friend. And you will use them as you see fit. Because you not only equipped them for the work, you also prepared the work that you have called them to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, help us this week as we walk with you to shine for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.